this morning. It's good to be here on the day we choose to honor our mothers, or what we call Mother's Day. And it is an important time to think back and to think about honoring our own mothers. Today, we're going to think about the idea of honor and with a young woman. We're going to be studying out of the book of Ruth. And what we'll be studying is a woman that became a very famous mother, but what we'll be studying from her is before she became a mother. And so I think the ideas that we're seeing in her lives apply to each and every one of us. As we look at the idea of how do we honor each other? And how do we become a people of honor? Because we talk about, on a day like this, how do we honor our mothers? But we truly should be a people of honor to one another. And we'll be looking at those ideas as we go through today. In the New Testament, there are two words that are translated as honor. One is timao, which is T-I-M-A-O, if you would spell it out. And it's a word that means to have honor or respect for someone. If you look over to Matthew chapter 15, a couple of places where Jesus uses this word. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 57, Jesus has gone back to his hometown. And when he does, he's not very well respected. And he replies in verse 57, "Only in his hometown, in his own house, is a prophet without honor." Here the word honor is used for the idea of giving respect to someone or placing value on them. A couple of pages over in our Bible in chapter 15, Jesus quoting from the Old Testament, what we're all familiar with, especially on this day, he says, "Have you not read, for God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death." Here that word honor is the idea of giving respect to our parents. Or giving, and the idea of honor is that idea of respect or placing value on other people. There's another word that's sometimes translated honor, and this is the word doxa, D-O-X-A. And if you look over to John, Jesus uses this word a couple of times. In John chapter 7 and verse 18, notice how Jesus uses this word. Here they're actually questioning his teaching. I'm going to go back to verse 16 in John chapter 7. It says, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor or glory for himself. But he also works for the honor of the one who sent him." Now here the word honor is also translated glory often. And so we have the concept of honor here of giving glory to someone. And we see this also throughout the scriptures. The idea of giving glory and honor. If you remember a few weeks back in studying the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men, that they may give praise or may give glory or honor to your Father who is in heaven." There the idea is that through our actions, we can bring honor or glory to someone else, especially in this case, God himself. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul uses the same idea when he talks about there was a famine in Jerusalem, and so they gathered the goods to take the famine back. He said, by taking this goods to Jerusalem to give it to the church, you're bringing honor to God. Our actions then can be seen as bringing honor or glory to the Lord and to each other. Amen. This morning, as we go through the idea of honor, I want you to think about how we become a people of honor. Do you consider ourselves a people of honor? If you had to describe somebody and say, well, this is a person of honor, what words would you use to describe it? You probably would say he's an honest person. In fact, if somebody said somebody is a very honest and upright and shows integrity in their lives, wouldn't you say that would be a person of honor? In fact, you'd almost use those things interchangeably. Wouldn't we? They say a person's honor and person's a person of high moral character, a person of integrity. So how do we be that? How do we become a people of honor and to show that honor in our lives? Well, the first place to see, and I think as we go through our lesson today, is the idea if we're going to become a people of honor, we must honor ourselves. And we must think about what we do ourselves. In studying the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember from the first chapter of it, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. In other words, when you say something, it should be true. You should put value on your words. Too often, we just say things that we don't mean. We just say this, we text that, or we send this email or that email, and we don't even think about what we're saying. And there's no value to our words. If we're people of honor, when we say something, what we say should have value. It should mean something. And so if we say we're going to do something, we should do it. We should be honor-bound to keep our word, to be a people of our word. That's really what it means to be honor-bound. And you see that often it means sacrifice on our part, as we'll see as we go through. It also means honoring each other and thinking about each other's honor. Look over to Luke chapter 11. Here we have a short little parable of Jesus. And this Luke chapter 11, the basic theme is prayer. And how do we pray to God, and how does God answer our prayers? But listen to this short little parable that Jesus gives us, beginning in verse 5. He says, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a long journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, this is the idea of hospitality, and something we may not think as much about today. But in those times, it was very important, and the very honor of the person, and even the honor of the whole village, was to some degree at stake. When somebody came into a village, and they didn't have any place to stay, and they went to somebody's house, then that person was honor-bound to take care of them and feed them. And actually, the whole village was honor-bound to see that through. Amen. You remember Jesus' first miracle was turning water to wine. Why? Because they had run out, and the bride and the bridegrooms, their honor was at stake. And so Jesus, one of his very first miracles, was turning water to wine in order to honor that village and honor the bride and the bridegroom. So here, at midnight, somebody comes to your house, and you need to put them up and to feed them. But you don't have anything. So you go over to your friend's house. Which of us, we help our friends out, don't we? Most of the time we do. Hopefully you do. But maybe at midnight, and Jesus is going to say, at midnight, are you going to help your friend out? Listen to what Jesus says. He says, verse 7, then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Is that probably the way a lot of us respond here at midnight if somebody comes to our door, right? He says, I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's honor, and that some translate has boldness, but it could also be translated honor, he will get up and give him as much as he needs because of his honor. Not because just of his friendship. His friendship is, you know, it's midnight. You come to me in the morning or something. You know, don't get me up out of bed. He said, because of his honor, he will get up and give him what he needs. Honor is important to each other. Romans 12:10, Paul tells us to honor one another above ourselves. And that's the concept we're going to look at today, the importance of honoring someone above yourself. In Philippians 2:3, Paul tells us to have a mind like Jesus, and in humility consider others better than ourselves. Now look with me over to the book of Ruth. If you have a Bible, it's one of the earlier books right before Samuel. The book of Ruth was written, if you look at verse 1, it says, in the time of the judges. And if you go back to the children of Israel, you know that they had gone down, Jacob and his 12 sons had gone down into Egypt because there was a famine in the land. And they lived there for a few hundred years, and God makes them into a great nation. And Moses leads them out, and they wander for 40 years in the wilderness, and then God gives them the promised land. And once they live another few hundred years under the judges. Now the judges, the rule of the judges is over just a section at a time, a few tribes here, a few tribes there. There's no central government. And if you go through the book of Judges, you see this was a time of pretty good lawlessness. Many times it says, and everybody did what they basically wanted to do. There was no central government, and Israel was not really a very spiritual place at this time. But this time, they're in the city of Bethlehem. We have a family, Naomi and her husband, and she has two sons. And they have a strong family, but there's a famine there in the area. And so they go over to live in the land of Moab, which is right next door. While there, her two sons grow up, and they take daughters from the land of Moab. And they live there for a while, it says at least 10 years or so. And then her husband dies, and then her two sons die. And so now Naomi is a widow with her two daughters-in-law, and she has basically nothing. She hears that back in her hometown, things have turned around. Things are pretty good back there now. And so she decides to go back home. And she turns to her daughters-in-law, and if you go through chapter 1 of Ruth, it appears they have a very close relationship. And she turns to her daughters-in-law and tells them, you stay here. This is your family. This is your home. This is your country. These are your gods. And I'm going back home to Bethlehem. And pick up with me in the beginning of our scripture reading in chapter 1, verse 14. And we come to one of the truly great passages in the Bible. In fact, it's one of the passages we often use for marriages. I think I've used this in just about every marriage I've performed. And it's one of those passages that touches our hearts. And as you read this, it touches you. And I want you to think about, why does it touch us so? Listen what Ruth says to Naomi. Here she is, a young woman, talking to her mother-in-law, basically, in verse 14. At this, they wept again. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." And truly, those are words to honor her mother-in-law at that time. And we see Ruth being really a young woman of the highest honor. And so they go back to Jerusalem, Bethlehem. And at that time, they did take care of their poor, but maybe a little differently than we do. Instead of just giving handouts to the poor, what they would do is they would leave, when they would do their harvesting, they would leave the corners of the fields unharvested. And when they were going through and gathering the sheaves, if they dropped one, they'd leave it behind. And then the poor could come and pick up what was left and actually harvest there the very end of the corners and the end of the fields. And that's what Ruth does. She goes to the field and she gleans, walking behind the harvesters, sort of picking up what they don't get and getting the very corners. And if you go through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, this was a commandment of how to take care of the poor, to allow the edges of your fields to go unharvested. And pick up with me in Ruth chapter 2, and notice what's said about this young woman. She's gleaning now in the field of Boaz, and we find out that Boaz is of her kin, of her clan, of her, what was her father-in-law. And as we go through, notice what's said about Ruth. In verse 5, Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" And the foreman replied, "She is a Moabitess who came from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among you sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short time for a rest." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and wherever you are thirsty, you can go and have a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground and exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in the eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" And Boaz replied, "I've been told all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And so we go on, and Boaz continues to sort of look after Ruth from afar to take care of her. And you get down to chapter 3 of the book of Ruth, and Naomi goes to Ruth and tells her that the harvest is ended, and what they end up doing at the end of the harvest, they have sort of a celebration. And the men all, they celebrate, and they drink a little bit, and then they all sleep around on the threshing floor. And Naomi tells Ruth to get herself looking as good as she can, and to look at where Boaz is, and then to go place yourself at his feet, and take the cover and put it over you. And she does this, and when Boaz realizes who it is, if you look down at chapter 3, verse 10, notice his reply to Ruth. Actually, let me go back to verse 9, when he notices that Ruth is at his feet. He says, "Who are you?" he asks. "I'm your servant Ruth," she says. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Now, the kinsman redeemer meant that he was a close relative, and thus was in some ways duty bound to even look after her and Naomi. Now, look down in verse 10. "The Lord bless you, my daughter. The kindness is great. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. And my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." Now, we see Ruth as a woman of noble character, as one that has done the things that was required of her, even at the submission of herself. And if you go read on down, Boaz agrees to be the kinsman redeemer and to redeem the land of Naomi's ex-husband or the husband that has died. And so if you go on down, if you think about what's going on, one of the ideas with Israel was in order to keep the land in the family, if someone died, then a close relative, hopefully a brother, but in this case a kinsman redeemer, would marry the widow and have children by her in order that that family would not cease to be. Now, and that was their custom. Now, that's really what's going on here. Now, you might say, well, what, Naomi could have become that widow, but it appears she was older and maybe past childbearing age. And so Ruth, being a very young woman, takes that role. And here again, she takes the role that's expected of her. Even though, as Boaz says, she didn't run after the younger men, Boaz appears to be a much older man. And he doesn't appear to be what we would call a very eligible bachelor. He doesn't see himself in that light, where Ruth is evidently a very young and attractive young woman. So Boaz redeems her, and at the end of, look at what's said in chapter 4, in verse 9. We have Boaz redeeming her. Now, notice how many times in this section we've read, Ruth is called as a person of noble character. She's called as doing what was right in the situation she was placed. In chapter 4, verse 9, "Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, 'Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech and Chilion and Mahlon. And I've also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among the family and the towns and records. Today you are my witnesses.'" Now, at the very beginning of the book of Ruth, when Naomi goes back, when she goes back first to Jerusalem, Bethlehem, they say, "Who is this?" "This is Naomi," and some people recognize her. And she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara, because the Lord has given me bitterness." And she saw her life being that way. I mean, she had lost her husband, and she lost both of her sons. And that would be very hard for any of us. Now, at the very end, she's blessed through Ruth. And Ruth becomes a mother. And listen at the very end of the book in verse 16. Ruth has had a child by Boaz. "Then Naomi took the child, laid it in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son.' And they named him Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David." This is one of those stories that when you see the way it's all played out, it's hard not to see the hand, of course, of God through the whole thing. But you see how important it is to be a people of honor. Ruth was an honorable person. She stayed with her mother-in-law. And by being an honorable person, then she became the very father of King David and the father, or in the descendant, Jesus became one of her descendants. She was in the very lineage of Jesus himself. And so in looking at this, look at four things in Ruth as we look at how we can apply this to ourselves. Ruth was a person of honor because she honored her husband even after he was dead. She continued to honor him and her family, even at the expense of herself. It would have been easy for her to have stayed in Moab and taken another husband. But she went with Naomi. She was truly showed her honor for her own husband. If you remember weeks ago, we saw some tapes by Gary Smalley. And he talked to us about relationships. And the one theme that Smalley has through all of his tapes was this idea of placing honor on one another. And you see that in the story of Ruth, that she honored her husband, she honored her mother-in-law, and through her honoring of these people, she herself was honored. Amen. We show honor by working and doing the things that are required for us. Ruth went back. She didn't appear to have a handout. She worked gleaning, and if you go through, it looked like she worked from morning till night, gleaning the fields, taking care, if she could, of what family she had, herself and Naomi. We become people of honor when we do use resources and do the things that are required, even if it means maybe a handicapping to ourselves. And she showed herself being a person of honor by being submission even to Naomi and to Boaz, and being in respect then of the other people. In looking at the story of Ruth, think about ourselves. How do we truly become a people of honor, like this young woman was? Notice that this whole story, she became her great mother, as we can think of in Mother's Day. But the things we're honoring her for all became before she was a mother. And so in many ways, they apply to all of us here in patterning our lives after the same principles that Ruth patterned her life after. That of being an honorable person, honoring her family, honoring those around her by her life. Think about, do we honor ourselves? Do we truly value the things that we do? Our words. Are our words yes means yes, no means no? When we say something, does it have any value to it? If we're people of honor, it should. Think about our actions. Think about how we show honor to each other. Do we honor each other? Do we think each other's honor is important? And you think about the parable that Jesus gives on prayer. If you go through that whole section of that Jesus gives us, he says one of the reasons God answers our prayers is his own honor is at stake, because we are his people. And if by honoring us, he honors himself. We do the same thing. When we honor each other, we honor ourselves. And sometimes I don't know if we think about that enough, the value that we should place upon ourselves. By showing honor to others, we really need to think about our own interests. And go back to Philippians 2 and 3, when Paul says, have the mindset of Christ, to really, in humility, place other people's interests above your own. You see this in the story of Ruth. She was willing to place other people's interests above herself. And too often, we're too much about me. You know, is this good for me, or is this all right for me to do? Instead of thinking about other people. Honor has that idea of placing great value on other people. Yeah. And raising them up. And that's what we need to sometimes think just a little more about. Honor represents value. It represents a willingness to forsake what necessarily is what we want for someone else. Amen. And it's that idea of truly helping each other. This week, as we go through this week, think about your life. Is it a life of honor? Do you honor yourselves? Do you honor those around you? One of the concepts throughout the scriptures is that we are to live for each other, not just living for ourselves. Jesus says you'll be known as my disciples. How? By the love that you have one for another. When you show that love for one another, then you truly show honor and glory to our Lord and our Savior. This morning, if you haven't thought about your relationship with the Lord, if you haven't been baptized into his name so that you can live a life truly bringing him honor and glory, what better time to do that than now? Or if you have done that, but you haven't truly lived the way that you should have lived, why not come back to Him and start on that path where we start really thinking about others, maybe more so than ourselves, and bringing honor and glory to those around us. If you have need to come in any way, once you come, it's together we stand and sing.